Hope you have your handouts available as we're going to be entering into another section in our study of theology, systematic theology. We have gone through bibliology. We have gone through theology proper, and now we will move into the subcategories, if you will, of theology proper. Theology proper being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now we will focus in on the specific personhood that is Jesus Christ. And this is going to require you to put your thinking hats on. We won't have a lot of, shallow, give me a word. Illustrations, thank you. Or teaching. We're really going to have to focus in on the importance of some very specific and delicate details, but it's amazing the beautiful tapestry that they create. So we are going to We are going to be moving into Christology and specifically the humanity of Jesus Christ, his humiliation, his incarnation, his condescension. So now that we've gone through theology proper, we will look at each person of the Trinity, and we'll be moving into pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit in weeks to come. So tonight, Christology, which is the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to focus our attention upon the person and the work of God the Son. Jesus Christ is the focal point of the entire Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament. He is the centerpiece of everything that has been revealed. So it should be no surprise that Christ is the focal point of the entire Bible. Even when God the Father looked at Eve and said, He will strike your heel, but your seed will crush his head. All the way to the New Testament where Jesus said, have I not come to fulfill my Father's will? All the way to the book of Revelation when the only one that was worthy could stand and open the scrolls and the seal and could deliver us from our sins. All the way through the Word of God. It is all about Christ. It is Christocentric. Everything focused and is centered around Him. So it's no surprise that we see an abundance of details about the anticipation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and many details in his fulfillment found within the New Testament. Many of Christ's divine attributes, by the way, were covered in our theology proper. So we are going to move straight into the flesh, the humanity, the incarnation of Jesus at this time. But before we do so, we're going to start with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, it is in the great details of your word that we see its infallibility. That in so many years, with so many authors, with such intricate and finite detail, yet never contradicting, truly you superintended your word, and we receive it by faith. We ask that you be our teacher, that you are our primary source of learning. It's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. So the humanity of Jesus Christ. Let's start out with a general definition. General definition of the humanity of Christ is when God the Son, Jesus Christ, took upon himself a complete, sinless human nature and became the God-man. John chapter 1, verse 14, Philippians 2, 7, many others. This is also known in subcategories as his condescension, his humiliation, and finally in his exaltation. Well, why do we focus on these areas of God the Son becoming man? Well, tonight we are going to walk through these titans of theology when it comes to his humanity, and we're going to start with his condescension. Now, I've got to be careful not to say condensation, and I'm sure I will as time goes by, but his condescension. So let's define that first, because if I could pause for just a moment, and that's fine if you throw it up there. Condescension refers to God the Son stooping, literally stooping to come to earth to assume a human nature A human nature, by the way, that is lower than his servants, the angels. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says that he created man just lower than the angels. And this is the form. This is the nature. This is the body that our infinite God took on for our benefit. And he lived among sinful people. He condescended and took a form lower than his servants. And it is here at this point, at this specific point, that we have labeled this the condescension of Christ. He went from being worshipped forever by angels in glory in the presence of God his Father, equal to and synonymous with the Godhead, walking amongst the heavens' unfathomable paradise, to living among sinful man, taking the form lower than his servants, the angels, who once responded to his every desire. The imperishable took on perishable flesh, which introduces another subcategory of condescension, and that is his incarnation. His incarnation is this. We often hear this word from the pulpit or within the hymnals. Well, what does it mean? It means this. It is the initial point. It is the action and following condition of assuming a human nature and being embodied in flesh. It is the point, the incarnation is the point when God took on human flesh, human nature. In fact, John chapter 1, verse 14 says, and the Word being a Christological name or title for Christ, and the Word became what class? Flesh, and dwelt among us, Emmanuel. Now these are important things. These are things the church must study, because while I've said it many times, I'll say it 1,000 times more. Right belief motivates right behavior. We must dedicate ourselves to learning and understanding the deep truths of God's Word, because if the roots of our faith, if the roots of our understanding of who God and Jesus and His Spirit and His book is, if those roots are shallow, how quickly will we drift from Him? Talk to me. With a breeze. With a breeze, we will walk away. I spent my whole life in Baptist churches. You should feel sorry for me. In my whole life, I heard sermons after sermons. I was talking to friends this morning about this, about what we don't do and where we don't go and what we don't say and who we don't associate with. But rarely did I hear sermons about our heart. You see, if you get the heart, the behavior will follow. Amen, church? And the only way to get the heart is through knowing the one who gave it to you, your cardia. So let's take a look at this. Today we will look at a very specific point within the humanity of Jesus Christ that normally would roll your eyes into your head as you talk to your friends and say, I would rather have a root canal than know this. Reject that thought. We must dedicate ourselves to renewing our minds. So a very specific point of detail. And we're going to look at it, keeping our study hats on. We're going to muse ourselves, not amuse, but muse ourselves. And it will crescendo into a great application of why it is so important. A very specific detail that has everything to do with your salvation. And without it, your salvation goes flat. And it is found in this, the self-emptying of Jesus Christ. His self-emptying. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 in the NIV says this, that he emptied himself. What does it mean that Jesus, the I Am, equal to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit of the universe, who created all that we studied in theology proper, his infinite nature, his omnipotence, his love, his life, his mercy, his grace, his power, who is omnipotent and created the entire known universe. Yet I like the way the King James Version says it, same verse, but the King James Version says it with just a little bit more flavor. He made himself of no what class? Reputation. Think about that. Your God, who has always existed and whose And the only thing we know about God before creation, the only thing the Bible tells us about that Trinity is that they had eternal fellowship with one another. He was having fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, infinite in all ways, made himself of no reputation. Wow! Now, I just want to have a moment of application that I'll start with me, and I hope that we'll end with you as well. He emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. That kind of puts in perspective how we should view ourselves, does it not? Baptist church, child of God, and by the way, you're not a Baptist, you're a child of God that happens to attend the greatest Baptist church on the planet. Yeah, just sarcasm. This puts into perspective how we should view ourselves, does it not? How many times within the church, whether verbally or passive-aggressively, will we say, "Do you know who I am?" Yeah, I know who you are. You know who I am. Do you know who I am? I'm not moving. That's my seat. I'm not going to serve unless it comes with a title of authority. I don't care if it hinders people from hearing the Word of God. This is what I want. You see, church is about my desire, my wish list, my preferences. Church is about me. Now contrast that with an infinite God who made himself of no reputation. When you go to someone and say, "Hey, we need this from you," or, "Brett, we need that from you because it's better for the whole," and I say, and you say, and we say, no. It is because we don't grasp this term and the reality of what Christ... Christ said, "Let this mind be in you," which was also in what? Christ Jesus. And that principle, this flows into his self-emptying, making himself of no reputation, know the heart of God, and mimic it. Jesus left glory to a form lower than his servants, the angels, and made himself of no reputation. Truly our God is merciful. Truly our God is loving. Truly our God is gracious. Should we not reflect that? Amen? Reflect it. Look what he did. And this is great. You know what he did? It's found in a little theological title called the Kenosis Theory. Now the Kenosis Theory, while has some minutia to it, literally means this, some details to it. It is from the Greek word to mean emptiness, to be emptied, kenosis. When Christ took upon himself a human nature, there were certain features of his deity that he did not bring into his human experience. Now, some people will teach that Christ removed those attributes, or that he set them aside, being fully God and fully man, but being fully God, I don't think he emptied himself. I think there were certain, well, that's what it means. I mean, he set certain attributes aside that he didn't bring into his human experiences. Some of these features of self-emptying or setting them aside is his omnipresence. His omnipresence. Jesus was physically localized. He could be in one place at a time. Lazarus is dying. Tell him I'll be there. It's going to be a while. Tell him I'll be there. Another one of the attributes that he could not bring into his human experience, or he chose not to bring into his human experience, is his omniscience. Jesus suspended his ability to know all. "I don't know this. Only my Father in heaven knows this. I don't know the day or the hour. Only my Father in heaven does." Jesus suspended his ability to know all. And grab this. As a child, he developed in human knowledge. The guy who wired your brain, who created you out of the dust of the ground, who breathed in you your soul of life, your psyche, learned how to walk, learned how to talk, learned from his mother, Mary, and his stepdad, Joseph, how to do things. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Yeah, there it is. Says that he grew in wisdom and in stature. Wow! That's emptying yourself. Here's another one. His omnipotence. Jesus suffered the limitations of being a man. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got tired. He got weak. He got emotional. He got angry. He experienced the limitations of man. Luke chapter 4 is his temptation, where he was truly tempted, because you go 40 days without food, you're going to be weak. These attributes, and I want you to grab this, keeping your thinking caps on because this is going to crescendo. These attributes are not compatible with the human nature. They're not. Rochelle cannot be at two places at one time, although sometimes it feels like she is, all right? Because you have so much energy. Cannot be at two places. This is incompatible with human nature. His omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence. However, Jesus did not set aside any of his moral attributes. This is important to as we move into this very specific detail. He did not set aside any of his moral attributes of his deity, which are compatible. There's a distinction. They are compatible with the human nature. And there's a reason why this is important to grasp. He did not set aside his holiness, his righteousness, his love, his mercy, his anger, his holy hatred, his grace, his truth. He didn't set aside any of these moral attributes because they are compatible with the human nature. Now, because these attributes are compatible with human nature or flesh, Jesus continued to manifest them in his earthly ministry. Because of this truth, I want you to grab this. Grab this, here's some application. Because of this truth, when we have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the personhood, equal God, theology proper, having equal measure of every attribute that God the Father has, is indwelling your life. Wow! Mercy, grace, power. How awesome! Who am I that you are even mindful of me? That this Holy Spirit who indwells you and empowers you, when we have Him in us, these same moral qualities can be displayed in our lives as well. It is at this specific point of truth that we are called to be like Christ. Be like Christ. Hey, are you being Christ-like? We've heard that from the day we were dragged into Sunday school. What does it mean to be like Christ? Well, we are called to manifest His righteous and moral attributes that are compatible with His human nature. We are to manifest love, righteousness, mercy, hatred of sin, grace, and truth, just like He did. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. When someone says, are you like Christ? The question is, are you manifesting His moral attributes? And it is then that we can answer that question, yes or no, to be like Christ. Now I want to look at one initial theological truth or doctrinal truth that we must grab before moving forward to understanding the humanity of Christ. And we've touched on this briefly in the past, but we're gonna look at it a little bit more exhaustively now, and it is in His conception, or in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. As we talk about His condescension, His incarnation, His kenosis, the emptying Himself of certain attributes that he decided not to bring into His human experience. When He made Himself lower than the angels, it all kind of just funnels into the womb of Mary. And this doctrinal point of a sinless nature of God, of Jesus. Now, ordinarily, if you have any young teens that you haven't had the talk with yet, now's the time to leave. All right? I'll keep this at an NC-17 level. All right? No, I'm teasing. Ordinarily, conception takes place when a man and a woman, anyone would like to finish the sentence? Gets jiggy with it? Is that acceptable? Dances? Ordinarily, we know. We'll leave it at that. We think that's appropriate. Conception takes place between them when a man and a woman unite. This union results in the beginning and the development of human life, the miracle of life. Yet Jesus was born of a virgin. Why? Why is it important? Why is this a pillar of our faith? Well, because we're rigid and we're unchanging. We don't like change, and we don't like you to mess with these little insignificant details. It is huge. The virgin birth is this. Mary conceived by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1, Luke 1, 35. Now, while the birth of Christ was a natural process, her belly got larger and larger and larger, and her water broke. Joseph went and boiled some water, all right? And the midwives came in, and he yelled from the room, "Is everything okay?" I'm just imagining this. Well, it was a natural process, and all of a sudden he heard Jesus cry for the first time, and they cut the umbilical cord. All of that was natural. His conception, however, was holy, the act of the Holy Spirit, who generated of Mary's physical substance a complete human nature. Grab that word, human nature, consisting of body, soul, and spirit. Jesus' conception was not the result of human generation. Mary did not conceive by the agency of another man. In fact, Scripture tells us that Joseph knew her not. The word knowing being a lot larger than that we would know, very intimate detail. This does not mean that the Holy Spirit took the physical role of Joseph or human man. No physical act took place in Mary's conception of Jesus, and consistent with all of God's creation, and I will say this with a whisper, was likely spoken or breathed into existence. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and a miracle happened. Now I want you to grab this, very important detail. The work of the Holy Spirit with Mary, blessed are you among women, did not create the personhood of Jesus Christ. Grab that detail. Did not create the personhood of Jesus Christ. The personhood of Jesus Christ existed from eternity past, present, and future. He always existed. He is the I Am. The person of the Son of God, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father has always existed. Mary did not create Jesus. He was always God. His personhood existed. Why make this distinction? That Christ did not receive the personhood, but only the human nature from Mary. Because it is in this delicate and perfectly woven truth that we find Jesus was fully God, personhood, and fully man, human nature. It was at this point that all the already pre-existent personhood of Jesus was united with the human nature of man, making him fully God and fully man. Mary was the mother of Jesus in one aspect. Grab this. One aspect. And that was Jesus' human nature. She was in no way connected with his eternal personhood in deity. She is not divine. She is not holy. She is not sinless. This is a theological detail. Mary was the mother of Jesus' human nature. Mary was used to give him his humanity. She had no part in giving him his deity. No physical man had any part of this birth. So why are these seemingly minute details so important? Why are we highlighting the fact that she didn't have a human man involved in this, that she was a virgin at this time? Why talk about this detail? Well, it's this. Eve was deceived. Adam what? Sinned. Adam sinned. Adam, the universal representation of man, when he sinned, all man became sinners. All man became sinners. At the point of Adam's sin, all of humanity could be understood as literally sinned along with him. This is because all of humanity was physically present in Adam, him being the first man. Now, because Adam sinned and Eve was deceived, Scripture teaches a very distinct thing called, and we've given it a name, seminal headship. Man receives his sin nature from his father, not his mother. Ladies, can we get a witness and an amen on that? Yeah, zip it, all right? Remember, you were the one that caused all the problems. Man and women receive their sin nature from their father. Seminal headship. Seminal meaning from the seed of man. Man's sin nature is passed down through the father, not the mother. Romans 5:12, Genesis 5:3, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because all man and all women are born of a mother and a father, all of us have a mother and a father. If there's any exception, please let me know. But because all men are born of mothers and fathers, all people are born what class? Sinners. Because mom had a dad, mom had a husband, and he gave you your sin nature. There was one person, however, who didn't have a human father, and that one person was what? Jesus, born of a virgin. Are you starting to see why this is so important? So, why are these details important? Because Jesus was born of a virgin. No sin nature was passed down to him. Without sin. And I will say, without the ability to sin as being fully God. No sin nature was passed down to him. Only a human nature that Mary provided. You see, it is in the virgin birth that the sinless nature of Jesus was preserved. By the way, Mary was a sinner too. In fact, in her prayer and in her song, she said, "He is my salvation as well." Mary needed him as a savior as well. Being born of a woman, he was fully man. Having no earthly father, making him sinless, he was fully God. As a man, he had to be sinless. He had to be sinless. For a sinner can neither discharge himself from the debt of sin, nor can he deliver anyone else from their sin. If my plate is full and your plate is full, can I take from your plate and add to mine? No! Jesus' plate was empty in regards to sin. He was sinless, so therefore only a sinless person can take away sin. As a man, he was sinless. The Lord's unique conception prevented him from receiving from his human father a sin nature. Here is where we will crescendo into some application and we'll close tonight. Here it is. This is huge. By adding these theological truths that we have been working on for the last so many minutes, by adding these theological truths together, it births out, no pun intended, it births out a huge theological and doctrinal truth that is important to our soteriology, our salvation. The virgin birth preserved Jesus' sinlessness, yet provided him a new human nature, his humanity, giving him, giving God, because that's who he always and forever will be. Giving God the ability, grab this class, the ability to die. Wow! Giving him the ability to die. It is here that God became vulnerable. Let that sink in for a moment. God became vulnerable. The God of the universe who is self-sustaining, of which all life in the universe is held together by him and in him and for all things. God, the creator of life, the source of life, the maintainer of life, and in him all life holds together. It was at this point in our doctrinal understanding, it is at this point in time, with a human mother but with no human father, it made it possible that he could die. Oh, truly, Jesus did condescend. How great is our Father's love towards us, like that song says, how vast beyond measure that he would give his only son to make wretches his treasure. Wow! That's a pretty amazing thought. Do you see how important the virgin birth is to our salvation? Do you see it? Fully God, sinless, being made a perishable man so that he could die and take from you what only he could take. And he took your sin and he gave you his righteousness. Truly, our God is not fair. Amen? He is gracious. He is merciful. He is loving. Being absolutely sinless, Jesus was qualified to bear our sins. Being human and being a man, he was able to die in our place. And all of a sudden, those two tributaries of deity and humanity come together in that perfect theological detail that is not contradicted in any way throughout the entire Word of God, over millennia, over many authors, that is woven together with such precision. we see how God provided for our salvation through the humanity of Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God for His sinless human nature. Wow. And next week, we will look at this truth in greater detail as the weeks come together, as we look at the subject and the doctrine of Christ our Savior. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for becoming vulnerable, for taking our sin and dying in our place. Father, may we pursue You with our minds and our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.